chapter 4, 21 through 25. I'll read God's Word, and I invite you to follow in your Bibles silently. Mark chapter 4, 21, 25, this is God's Word. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it'll be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." So far, God's Word. Let's pray. Lord, we pray for light for us, for ourselves. We pray that the Holy Spirit will shine in our hearts and help us to understand these two parables here. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're pretty much in the middle of a section here that goes from verse 1, chapter 4, until verse 34 of this chapter, which is a section that Mark placed here for us about parables. So it's an explanation of why Jesus taught in parables, what is the use, but it focused a lot on the issue of hearing the Word of God, of understanding the Word of God. So this whole section here starts with the parable of the sower. You remember we've been through two sermons in the parable of the sower. So Jesus tells the story of a man who was sowing, and as he was in the field, he grabbed some seeds from his bag and tossed some, and they fell in the path that was hard compressed, and those seeds didn't go into the dirt, so birds came and ate it. The second seed that he reached some seeds in his bag and he tossed them, he threw them, they fell on a soil that was rocky ground. And the plant kind of started to grow, but as the sun came, the rocks kind of warmed up, kind of burned the plant, burned the roots of the plant, and the plant died. He again reached in his bag and tossed some, and they fell on thorny, like weedy kind of land. And it started to grow, but the weeds also grew, and the weeds kind of outgrew the plant and covered the sun, and the plant died. And then he reached again for a fourth time his bag, and he tossed seed, and this fell on good soil. And then this plant sprouted and grew and fruitified more than what was expected. At 30, 60, 100 fold. So Jesus told that parable, and then later in that day, the disciples asked Jesus, like, "Hey, Jesus, why do you teach parables?" And this is a chance for Jesus to teach them much more than parables. It's to teach them about faith, where faith comes from, how one becomes a believer. And Jesus will then teach them that the parables are something that Jesus uses not to make it easier. They're not like a teaching method. It's rather the opposite. Jesus will say that he teaches in parables, so what he teaches can only be understood by the right person, by the right people. He teaches in parables So people won't think, oh, yeah, we're getting it. Those that don't get it will say, we don't get it. But those that do get it, they will say, oh, this is amazing. They do get it. And here, there's only two kind of expectators. Those that get it and those that don't. But the big thing that Jesus tells us is that if you don't get it, it's because of your own spiritual ignorance. If you don't get it, it's because your heart is hardened. Maybe because even Satan drives you away, like the first seeds that the birds came and ate. Jesus will tell us that it's Satan, it is the birds that come and eat the seed. Satan, that some are under the power of Satan, and the word it's barely like gets to them, and Satan is driving them away. Others have some initial interest for the word, but their faith doesn't go much farther. B, because their faith is too emotional and troubles come and they run away. Or because their faith is double-minded kind of faith. They are in the church and they love it, but they also love the world. And eventually, in this battle, the world ends up winning and the faith dies. So we're not talking about, you know, religious practice. We're not talking about, you know, hanging out with Jesus. We're talking about really those that get it and those that don't. What is necessary for you to get it? Verse 11 in chapter 4 says, he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom. How can you get it? Well, you can only get it if it's given to you. Given by whom? By God. Through the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit starts working in your heart and starts dissipating the barriers, breaking the barriers, dissipating the ignorance, the resistance, the Holy Spirit softens your heart. So what? So you hear the word. You know, the fourth soil or the fourth seeds, the good seeds that grew up, what is the difference? Jesus tells us, verse 20, he says, but those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it. So see, they hear the word. They're not just listeners, but they're hearers. They take it to heart. And they accept it. And this word is not saying that you are the judge of what is true or not. It's like, okay, I accept this. I don't accept this. It's not putting you in the driver's seat. It just means that you take it to be your own. You take it to be your own. So you toss all the other unbelief that you believed. All the other thoughts you had, philosophies, points of view, and perspectives. You toss out the window. And you say, this is the truth. Yes, I'll take it as mine. And that's why Jesus says, the end of verse 9, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. I believe you had that experience of giving some instruction to your young child, and he or she went there and did something completely different than what you told them, right? Or he was just walking through the kitchen and you said, hey, don't step there or something, and he just steps through and goes, and you're like, I'm telling you, right? I can only imagine how God feels when the word is preached and the world is rejecting it. Scripture actually tells us God gets angry. He has a holy wrath upon unbelief, those that reject Him. That's Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18. Those that have the knowledge of the things of God, but they reject because they say, you know what? We have something better. Or I don't want to believe that. I don't want to follow that. I'm smarter than that. I'm smarter than that. Some people won't say I'm smarter than that, but they would try to tell you, hey, really, this thing of Christianity? You're smarter than that. So they're saying, I'm smarter than that. Meaning, I'm smarter than God. This arrogance, one day will be exposed. And this is what Jesus is telling us in the passage 21 to 25. The arrogance of those that deny the truth, that reject the truth, that keep on doing what they have always done in rebellion to God, one day will be exposed. And Jesus tells us by two short parables, and this is the two points of our sermon today, two short parables, the parable of the lamb and the parable of the measures, or the measuring scoop, or measuring basket. It's a rather commercial image. So two short parables. A Puritan preacher, John Gill, calls this parabolical and proverbial expressions, because they're not like a full parable. Right? They're a very short thing, a short example, or like an illustration. So he will call, like, they're not like full parables, but they are of the nature of parables. They are an illustration similar to that. Parabolical and proverbial expressions. Actually, it's not very difficult to understand them, because Jesus tells us the parable and then he gives us the principle. So it's very easy. So we're going to look at these two points, the parable and the principle. Point one, A and B. Point two, A and B. Pretty much, if you want to write down, that's the point. So point one, the lamp, the parable of the lamp. What is the parable of the lamp? The parable of the lamp is this. Is a lamp brought in to put under a basket or under a bed or not in the stand? So, a lamp was something very common in those days. In the digs, we're studying archaeology on Wednesday, the Bible study, biblical archaeology. And one of the common digs, common finds, are lamps. In fact, some guy have told me that if you go to Jerusalem, you go to that market, there'll be, you know, many of those ancient lamps that you could buy. They say some are fake and some are reproduction, but some are common. Because lamps were common. It's like how many light bulbs you have in your house. Many, right? They wouldn't have that many lamps, that many in terms of number, but they would have a good amount of lamps. Lamps are like flashlights, kind of. They are a small vessel that looks a little bit like a teapot, and you put oil on one end, and it has a kind of a wick, and you light it up, and that's what you have for light. In those days, they didn't have electricity. There was no gas. There was no other source of energy but wood and oil. So wood and oil to burn were the two sources of energy. So some houses would have a similar to a fireplace, which would give them heat and would give them some light. But really, some kinds of oil there are more incandescent than others. For instance, whale oil is very bright. And that's why for many centuries up to the 20th century, whale oil, it's what was used in the streets. And that's why there was a big whale industry in this country, in Nantucket and all that region, because the whales were hunted for their, mostly for their oil, and for one other item that was used for perfume, but mostly for oil, and not for the meat or anything else, because it was discarded pretty much. So whale oil is very, and they used some different kinds of oils. They used more vegetables oil. They didn't, of course, they didn't hunt whales then in the Bible. So they used some kind of vegetable oil, a mix of oils, and they would put sometimes even a scent in it to give a good perfume, a good smell. And it was common to have like a main lamp in the house. As they came home from the field, from working in the field, they would light a lamp, and it would be in one of the corners of the house. So we're talking about a single room house, which is the what most had. If they had a separate room, was like the bedroom, a more private area, the bedroom where pretty much sometimes everyone would sleep in. But they have this common single room where they cook, where they eat, where they shelter, is the main room. And in this main room, then, they would light a lamp and they will put it up. It's put in one of the corners and it's put it up. So sometimes they would put some, in richer houses, they would put some sort of metal around to be reflective. But it was one of the corners because it would bring light to the house. Still not light like what we have, nothing like that. But it's better than to be in darkness. So a lamp was a very common thing. If you went out on the field, if you something happened, you had to go out, you would carry your little lamp, like a flashlight. That's what you had. So there were lamps of different kinds. So it's a very common thing. So this parable here is talking about this lamp that lights the house at night so you can eat, you can do whatever you need to do before you go to bed. This one lamp that you light and that you put in the corner. That's what Jesus is referring to. And he's saying, who of you will light a lamp and you will get a basket? And this basket here is a bushel a basket, which is kind of 2 gallons basket. You will light a lamp and you will cover it with a basket. Who are you that light the lamp and you put it under your bed? Who of you light a lamp and put under your couch, which is a kind of a place, something that they set, which was more like a kind of a pillowy kind of thing. Who of you light a lamp and put under a basket or under bed or behind your couch? Who do that? And Jesus knew it's kind of a self-explanatory image. They say, yeah, of course, we light a lamp so the lamp can provide light to us. And the best use of the lamp is to be out there where it really brings light to all of us. Who is this lamp of Jesus' parable? It's Jesus himself. And it's the gospel. And it's the truth that is in the gospel. So Jesus is telling us that the gospel is a truth that needs to be out there, visible. The gospel is not something that should be hidden. The gospel is not something that should be, you know, in secret, because its purpose is to bring light. And Jesus was talking about that, about himself, because he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have light and life. John 8:12. But also about us. 1 John 2:8, the apostle says, At the same time, this is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and true light is already shining. And this commandment that he is giving to us is the commandment of love. And he will say, when you love your brother, when you love others, you're really shining the light of Christ. So the parable is not referring necessarily to one single thing, but it's referring to the truth in general, the truth of God revealed in Christ, revealed in the gospel, and revealed in your light. And this needs to be out there. This truth needs to be out there. We are from the light. The Apostle Paul will say, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We read Proverbs that said, but the path of righteousness is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. So, what Jesus is saying is that his life and the gospel must be more and more evident. In Ephesians, Paul says to all of us, Ephesians 5:8, for one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. And again on 1 Timothy 5:5, for you are children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So the image of light in the scripture by Jesus and the apostle tells us of the truth that is in the gospel. Now, does everyone like to have a flashlight pointed at their face? No. Right? If you have been in a camp at night and that little, you know, friend just like, pointed a flashlight at you, you know how inconvenient it is to have the light pointed at you. Because when you are in darkness, you get used to darkness. And it gets to a point that it becomes comfortable. How uncomfortable are you in darkness? Only when you're coming from light. So if you're coming from light, and then it gets dark, and you're like, whoa, wait a minute. But if you are in darkness, you get used to it, and you find your way around. However, the light must shine. You and I must shine the light of Christ. It's not to be hidden. Independently, if people will like it or not. What is the principle that comes from that? Verse 22 says, for nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. What is Jesus saying? He's saying that one day the light will be seen by all. And one day all things will come to light. There are those that hear the word of God today and reject it because they don't like the light. They don't want the light. They will say, get away. Take this. They don't want light. They want to remain in darkness. But you and I, who were darkness and found light and have the light of Christ, must be beacons of light. We must be lamps of the light of Jesus Christ to shine into the world. Light that grows brighter and brighter by day until one day it will be made very clear and apparent to everyone the light of Jesus Christ. One day all things will be brought to light and nothing will remain Jesus. We believe that Jesus won on the cross over darkness, and that he reigns today, but that truth is still hidden from unbelievers. But one day, it'll be fully unveiled to the whole humanity, even to those that reject him. One day, they will fall on their knees and they will have to say, "You were right. He is Lord." And even the mouths of unbelievers will declare that he is Lord. That's what Philippians 2:8-11 tells us. The second parable is about the measures, and as a commercial parable, starting in verse 24. And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it'll be measured to you." So this is a parable of like a market, where you have one of those scales in which you have to put the right weight on one side, and then you start adding the produce on the other side until they even out. They have a name. I forgot the name of that. It's Libra? Something like that. I don't know. It's one of those scales you probably have seen. It's a pure mechanical scale. It had like a main pivot, and you put some weight on this side, like you put a pound on this side, and you start pouring grain on the other side until it reaches a pound on this side, and they're kind of even out, right? What happens if you are doing business with someone, and you have, let's say, a big scale, and you say, "Oh, this is a bushel of wheat," and you start pouring grain on the other side and it evens out, and then you sell that bushel of wheat, but it has kind of 1.8 bushels. The weight that you use as reference is not the real amount. What happens? I mean, you're selling less than what you should because you think you are smarter, and you want to take advantage because you think perhaps as you're trading with some that has a less valuable produce, instead of discussing the price, you just agree on a certain price and you take your own measures to the value, the goods of the other trader. One time I learned that one of the gas stations that I used to pump, which was a very cheap gas station, they have altered the pumps. So like a gallon was not really a gallon, was like 1.8, right? So then the guy was caught, and of course he had to, was put in prison and stuff, and then they interview him, and his rationale was like, "Hey, look, in the end, I was not stealing from anyone because my gas was cheaper than anyone. So in the end, they were paying the same thing as if they were going on to the other guy, right? So I'm not stealing from anyone." But what happened? This made people not buy in the other gas station. So he stole clients and money that could have gone to the other gas station, came to his business. So in his mind, he has this kind of rationale like, "Look, this is just a marketing scheme, right? In the end, I'm not stealing from anyone because I'm charging the price for 1.8. So if everyone's gallon was $2, he would put his gallon 1.8. Because he's just selling 1.8 gallon. It's like, and that's kind of the rationale that many people have in their wickedness, in the way of doing things, in the way of doing business. They don't have the light of Christ. They are in darkness. And in darkness, they made their own kind of rationale for things. And they act in a certain way because they don't trust others, or they think too much of themselves, or they think that they should come first. And this is the rationale of the world. It's following your heart, which is following darkness. If your heart is darkness, you follow darkness. It's the rationale of those that say that abortion is a health issue, as it was advertised in the TV some days ago. Tragically, it's those that say that gender policy is just liberty of the self. You can live however you should. That kind of wicked, corrupt way, dark way of thinking, that chooses its own measures and go about establishing its own metric system. I have my own metric system. That's how I measure the world. That's how I measure myself. That's how I use. But if you and I have then been enlightened by the light of Christ, the measure that we use is not the measure of our heart or the measure of ourselves. We use the measure that God has given to us. And it's a measure of grace, and it's a measure of love, but also a measure of justice. And you and I then start measuring things in our lives and acting accordingly to the measure of God. So, if you have been received the light of Christ, and you're shining the light of Christ, and the light of Christ is transforming your life, you start also measuring things according to your own, not to your own measure, but to the measure of Christ. And what is the principle that comes from that? Look what Jesus says. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Let me tell you one thing. Have you ever seen really a guy fraudulent like this, that does business fraudulent like this, be very successful? You will say, yeah, that was this guy. Yeah, for one that was successful, 100 or went to jail, or destroyed their marriages. There are some thieves that were well succeeded. They are the exception. There are some that will say, oh, you know, we can do this moderately, and it's fine, because that's what Satan is trying to tell people, that they can do things that are actually sinful or wrong or immoral, but they will have control over it. The great majority ever actually will fail. So, those that use a fraudulent measure, they will end up being not well succeeded. Not well succeeded. It is very common, for instance, just to set one example, to find middle-aged people these days, 40s, let's say, that have lived the way they wanted, partying, traveling, and all, get to the mid-40s and think, oh, I would like to have some marriage, I would like to maybe have kids, but it's late, and things start to sink in. Well, Paul tells us in Galatians, what you plant is what you will reap. And that's the true of the measure. Sometimes people think that they're getting ahead by doing their corrupt way of thinking to get advantage of things, but they're actually getting behind things. And I could say several examples. So,
What Jesus is telling us is that these people that use fraudulent measures to live their lives, thinking that they are going to go ahead, they actually end up poor. And in the end, the very little that they have will even be taken. But those that have used superior measure, who have done business according to the measures of the Heavenly Father and have been graceful and loving and forgiving, who have shown the light of Christ, in the end, to them will be added. You remember the parable of the talents? You know, he gave 5 to 1 and 3 to 1 and gave 1 to another servant, and the Lord went away. And when he came back, the one who had 5 had multiplied, the 3 had multiplied, and the guy that had 1 said, "Oh, I was afraid, I buried it, but here it is, here it is back." So what does the Lord tell him? "Take your 1 and give to the guy that has 5. So who has more will be given more. And who has less, even the little that it has will be taken." And you could say, "Pastor, that's harsh." Well, yeah, it is. But we're not talking about material things here. We're talking about spiritual treasures. Those that use the right measure, they will stock up spiritual treasures. Remember Jesus? Matthew 5:17, treasures in heaven that rust won't get rusty, won't get eaten by moss or any other thing. So these treasures are what you gather when you have the right measure, the measure of Christ. And those that live their lives by the measure of Christ, despite being despised by the world, rejected by the world, they are storing treasures in heaven, and to them more will be given. But if someone lives abundantly in this life, but is empty spiritual, even the little that it has will be taken. Remember the other parable of the rich man and Lazarus? Who was rich spiritually? Was the poor beggar. The rich man lived lavishly, but he indeed was poor, had nothing. Because the whole effort of his life was to enjoy what he had. But when he finally thought he would enjoy, he died. So all that he thought he had, he didn't have. So brothers, what do these two, brothers and sisters, what do these two parables teach us? Light and right measures. Light and right measures. If you truly believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, if you believe that Jesus has shone light into your life at one point, maybe a few decades ago, maybe when you were a young man or young woman, or maybe just recently, but if you've found the light of Christ and you have known the truth and you have taken to be yours, then brother and sister, you are also a lamp of the light of Jesus. So don't hide under the basket, under the bed, behind the couch. You are the light of Jesus. You are a sower. Remember what we said in the past sermons? It's the same idea. You are a lamp. The lamp and the sower are the same ideas. You are one that spread the light of Christ, that reflect the light of Christ. And you and I shouldn't be hiding our faith. You and I shouldn't be just
respecting the different opinions and keep our faith to ourselves.
That's one thing that you never heard in the Bible. You are called to shine the light of Christ. Not your own. We're not talking about your opinions. We're not talking about political matters. We're not talking about civil matters. We're talking about spiritual matters that influence, of course, moral issues. And you and I are called to shine the light of Christ. And again, here you need to be very careful to make sure that we're not mixing the light of Christ with a little bit of our own light, our own sparkles. Shine the pure light of Christ. Learn from the light and reflect the light. Some people won't like to be in your presence. Why? Because they're bothered by the light. But blessed are you when someone is bothered by your faith, by your life. Second thing is that you and I have in this holy book, sacred book, that you have in your home, you have in your phone. If you don't have one, talk to me, we'll give you one. The way of life. Here you have all the instruction on how to measure things the right measure, with the right measure. And when you and I go off the script and try to find our own measures, we won't succeed. And we will be unhappy. And we will create problems for ourselves. But when you, the way you live and how you measure things in life, how you classify things in life, how you give value to things in life, if you are changed by the true measure of God that one day will reveal everything, then you will live a happy and full life. So what you need is less you and more Scripture. What I need is less me and more Scripture. More the light of Christ. And for the things that you know that you're doing that are, you know, not really biblical or that, you know, it's bothering you, stop doing that. Put it aside. Change your life. As hard as it can be, measure by the measurement of God, by the measure of Christ. And you will be well succeeded. Again, we're not talking materially here. We're talking spiritually here. If you keep measuring things with the wrong measure, what will happen? You're going to have a terrible final result. If the recipe of the cake tells you to put 2 cups of flour, 3 eggs, a tablespoon of salt, but you think, oh, you know, I'll put 4 eggs, less flour, and I think it's too much salt, just a little bit of salt. And the cake turns out to be a flop. Don't blame the recipe. Don't say, oh, this is a terrible thing. I don't know what happened. I don't know what happened. Brothers and sisters, the recipes here, the right measures, the way to live. Here there's life, there's abundant life. So stop trying to make your own recipe. Just read, be transformed by the light that is in here and do the things as the supreme measurer. That one that established the limits of creation, the measure of all things, tells you to do. Live by that, and you find enjoyment, you find peace, you find happiness. coming from Him, despite being rejected by the world. But you will find peace with God. You know, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are confronted with Jesus' struggle on the Gethsemane. You know, with Jesus' real struggle at the Gethsemane.
And he was praying, Father, if it's possible, do it by my ruler, by metric system. If possible, is it possible to pass from me? Of course, because the humane in Jesus didn't want to go through suffering, although there was humbleness and full submission to do the will of God. And we have the same conflict in us. But we celebrate and remember today Jesus Christ, who was given fully for us. Okay, before we go to the Lord's Supper, we have a song to sing. Sorry, I was going straight into it.